and help out. Who's it?
Yeah, it's Columbo. Yeah, it's a show that I loved to watch back in the day. I love the star character of the show who went by the name Columbo. If you have not had the joy of watching this show, the star Columbo was a bumbling yet brilliant detective who, through his own unique methods, always was able to solve a case, always able to catch the criminal. And this star here was famous for a number of things. I'll give you just a few this morning. First, it was a cigar that he smoked. You can kind of see him having it in his hand there in the picture. Throughout the show, Columbo was often found with this big cigar in his hand. In fact, I think if I remember right, maybe someone can help me with this, it seemed like at the end of every case, like he would light that thing up once the case was solved. Columbo is also famous for his beat-up, worn-out raincoat, which you can also see in the picture here. I'm not sure there was a scene without him wearing this famous beat-up coat. And Columbo is also probably maybe most famous for the questions that he would ask. During every case, as Columbo was trying to solve the case, he was constantly asking questions to the suspects of the crime. And his most popular, his most frequent question that he would ask was the question, does anyone know? If you could ask just one more question. Remember that? How he just, can I just ask you one more question? As the show unfolded, as the mystery was being solved, Columbo's questions were the tools for him to get information. While the suspects found all these questions to be annoying, in the end, the questions helped him gain insight, gain understanding, gain clarity. So as he asked the questions, he was always able to get the answers that he was looking for. And I think there's something to Columbo's approach. As we ask questions, in particular the right questions, it can help us get the right answers, get perspective, it can help us to get a greater clarity on things. This morning, as we're about to approach our text for study, the goal for us is to approach this text asking questions. Questions not because we question the scriptures, but questions to help us to get a better understanding of the scriptures in a greater and a deeper way. That throughout our questions, I hope we'll have a greater clarity who Jesus is, which will hopefully lead us to a greater appreciation and greater devotion to the Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning as a follower of Christ, you're a Christian. I'll tell you that in many ways, these are very simple elementary questions. They have a very simple elementary answer, and most of you will know the answers to the questions. So this morning for us, in many ways, I will not be bringing any new information to you, but rather I'll be bringing to you truth that you already know. So my hope and my prayer is that going through these questions, going through hearing these answers once again in your own minds, your own hearts, we will be encouraged by these simple yet profound truths of Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, first, please know how incredibly happy we are that you're here with us. Seriously, we are very, very glad you're here with us this morning. My prayer for you is that we go through these questions, that you too will have a greater and clearer understanding who Jesus Christ is. And ultimately, my prayer is that through the study of God's Word, that God would reveal Jesus Christ to you, that you could see Jesus as being beautiful, that you leave here knowing the love of Jesus Christ, and that you would go leaving this place loving Him as well. Before we get to our study this morning, as always, we're going to do just a simple review of just the past couple weeks to kind of help set the context of where our passage is. A few weeks back, we started a several months study through an ancient letter written that we refer to as Ephesians. This is written by a man named Paul. In the opening verse of this book, we see that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, meaning he was uniquely called, uniquely equipped by Jesus, along with a few other men, to be messengers of the gospel in a unique way in the first century. These men had unique authority in their teaching and their preaching. We also see in other places in scriptures that Paul was also a former missionary. He was a man who was used by God to start churches all over Asia Minor, including a church in the ancient city of Ephesus, to which our letter for study this morning was originally written. This letter was originally written to either one particular local church in the city of Ephesus, or probably more likely a group of local churches in that area. This letter was written by Paul when he was under house arrest. Because of Paul's love for Jesus Christ, because he was willing to risk it all, not retreat, he found himself at the end of receiving great persecution, being locked up in prison. As we get further into the book, we'll actually see that Paul refers to himself in this letter as being a prisoner of the Lord, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So you may remember, this letter is often has viewed in having two major parts to it. The first part, which is found in the first three chapters of this letter, has a high emphasis on the work of God, who God is, what He has done. first three chapters lay out some really critical and central theology for us to have as Christians. Theology that helps to guide our Christian faith. In the second half of this letter, chapters 4 through 6, in many ways this is a response to the first half. After talking about these truths about God, Paul then lays out practical application for us to live in light of who God is, live in light of what he has done for us. In the last three chapters, Paul gives us our response, how we should respond to God, which, by the way, I think it's important for us to see that good and right and true theology, does it mean that we seclude ourselves into a high and lofty tower? But good theology always leads to true and right action, a practical application in our daily lives as we should live out our theology. Finally, just as a way to review, last week during time together, we started by looking at an incredible blessing of the goodness of God that Paul kicks off this letter of Ephesians with. As you may remember, this blessing is in our text, verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1, one long blessing. But this is actually one sentence. So in our English translations, we got it broke up from a bunch of verses, but in the original language, it's actually just one long, continuous thought. And I'm not really sure if there's a more rich, a more encouraging text anywhere in the scriptures. Just like we did last week, as I'm going to read through actually the entire blessing, entire verse in verses 3 through 14, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week in our study, and we'll zero in on verses 7 through 10, this incredible text. Before we get to that, last week, I asked you to kind of take note of the short word in this passage. This is a pretty key word. Remember that I said that the word in was very important, comes up over and over again. And this week I'm going to ask you to look and notice how many times the word he or him comes up. Okay, it comes up all the time in this passage. These two little words are also very, very important for us this morning. So feel free to circle these words in your Bible or your bulletin just to kind of see that. All right, so Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read, as I said, verses 3 through 14, and then we'll work through verses 7 through 10. So I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I think it's going to be on the screen as well if you want to follow along there. So here are the words of our Lord. Paul writes this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." It's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this incredible blessing that we see here in this text. Thank you for all that you have done. And Lord, if it was not for your grace, we would have no hope. We'd have no reason to gather. Everything we would do would be in vain if you did not come and die and rise again from the dead. So God, we pray that you would glorify your Son this morning. God, please show us Jesus this morning through this text. God, please increase our affections for Jesus this morning. God, we pray that he and he alone would get the glory this morning. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning, throughout our study, I'm going to give you a number of theological terms that I think would be good for you to know and understand. The first term is the word Christology. as you probably can guess, this has to do with the study of Jesus Christ. So in the scholarly world, as theologians talk about Christianity, talk about Jesus, they usually do it in two main sections. The first section commonly revolves around the person of Christ. Okay, who is Jesus Christ? What is his nature? What is his character? What are his attributes? This revolves around knowing both the divine nature of Jesus Christ, as well as the human nature that he took on during the incarnation, which we celebrate every Christmas. So this is the first part, just the person of Christ. The second section of Christology often revolves around the work of Jesus Christ. This revolves around what he accomplished, what he came on earth to do. This includes his roles as being our great and true prophet, the great and true high priest, the great and true king. The work of Christ also includes the work that he accomplished through his life and his death, his resurrection. This morning, we're going to dive into a passage for study that we're going to look at this part of Christology, the work of Jesus Christ. By the way, of all the different parts of theology that we should know in the scriptures, I don't think any are more important to understanding the doctrine of Christ. It was the great A.W. Tozer who famously said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So what we think about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, this has an incredible effect on every area of your life. So there are some parts of theology that we can maybe incorrect on, and we can still have eternal life, but we can't be wrong on Jesus. We can't get that one wrong on the test. So this morning, our text of study, this is a foundational text. It's a critical text. It's important for us to come back time and time again to this foundation, lest we forget or fall away. So as mentioned this morning, we're going to come to our text with a series of questions. Questions that hopefully will help us see Jesus afresh or anew, see his work, what he's accomplished. Particularly, let's look at his mission, what Jesus Christ came to do in this life. So let me give you the questions that I'm driving from this text. I'll give you all four of them, and then we'll start working through them one by one. So the question number one. What was the mission of Jesus Christ? Okay, so what was his mission? Question number two. How did Jesus Christ accomplish his mission? So how do you go about accomplishing it? Third question. What did it accomplish? It's a little bit different. So what did the mission of Jesus Christ accomplish? And the fourth, final one. Why did Jesus Christ come to do what he did? Okay, why did he come on this mission? So if you're taking notes this morning, as you go through each question, I'll give you a one-word theological answer to each point as we get to the end of each point. So question number one this morning. What is the mission of Jesus Christ? Okay, so this question probably centers on a larger question. So what is the purpose? Okay, what is the purpose that Jesus came to earth? Why did the eternal Son, the second member of this blessed Trinity, why would he leave his throne, his heavenly throne, to become a man, to take on human flesh, to dwell among us? So what is the purpose? Why would the eternal Son do such a thing? I obviously don't think it was because he wanted a vacation from heaven. You know, like the angels were just kind of annoying him. He's like, you know what, I just got to get out of here. I had to get some R&R from the glories of heaven. So Jesus types up Travelocity. He found a great price on a dirty old manger in a little town of Bethlehem. He's like, you know what, I'm going to come here and I'm going to go on vacation. And obviously, that's not why he came. So what was the purpose of Jesus coming? What was his mission? What is he trying to accomplish? Maybe to help answer this question, let's briefly review two major events in the scriptures that happened before the incarnation, before Christmas. Okay, so the first is just creation itself. As you know, this is the first major event in history. First major event found in the scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So when God created the universe and created all in it, he deemed by him that it was good. So as God looked out on his creation, he did not look on it with disappointment. He wasn't like, you know what, I just really wish this would have turned out a little better. No, everything that he deemed or everything he created was good. The world functioned exactly the way God desired it for it to function. All creation was working properly, working in order, working in harmony. We'll talk about this often. Let me preach this again. But when God created man, he created us as being the centerpiece of that creation. Mankind was created uniquely from everything else. But all other things that God created in the world, he created through his words. God spoke them into existence. Remember, he said, let there be. And then there was. However, as mentioned, mankind was created by God differently. Mankind was created by God's hands. God physically breathed life into man. Mankind was created in the very image of God. Mankind was also given the ability and the privilege to have fellowship with God, to be in relationship with God. Everything was perfect for mankind. There was no sickness. There was no dying. There was no stress. There was no anxiety. There was no worry. There was no depression. There was no frustration. There was no uncertainty. It was perfect. Everything. Okay, so this is the first major plot line of the scriptures. Creation. However, as you know, as we look around life, it's not perfect anymore. There's now sickness. There's now death. There's stress, especially if you watched the Badger game last night. There's anxiety. There was worry. There is depression. There is frustration, especially if you watched the Badger game last night. There was uncertainty. Life is everything but perfect now. There has never been a perfect person. Right? I don't think there's anyone who sees life as being perfect. We all know life is far from perfection. And for years and years, mankind has been grappling on why this imperfection. You know, why do we have this pain? This pain is and these imperfections make up, I think, a great deal of discussion of philosophy. You know, we're trying to figure out, we're trying to make sense of why we're living this brokenness. Why is this hurt that we have? I think God, as he birthed eternity into our hearts, he has given us something that we know that this is life is not the way it should be. This leads us to the second major plot line of the scriptures. First, there's creation. Second, then there's the fall. Even though mankind had it all when God first created them, mankind desired more. So they doubted God. They doubted his goodness. They were deceived into rebellion against God, rebellion against his authority. They ate from a tree that they were not supposed to eat of. And as they did that, they became moral rebels. Sin now comes rushing into this creation. Now creation is not perfect anymore. Now life is broken. It becomes a mess. And just like my kids, you try to fix a toy that they broke. As they fail in their quest to fix it, mankind, as we try to fix what we have broken, we too now fail in our quest. So we might try politics. Maybe if we have just the right political leader in office that would fix what was broken. Or perhaps maybe we had the right political scheme or system. That would be the antidote of our cure. Maybe if we're just a little more liberal, or maybe we're just a little more conservative, maybe we're a little bit more democratic, or maybe we're just a little more social. All our problems would go away. They would fix what was broken. Others look to self-help books. Maybe think in the power of positive thought. We were trying to block out the pain that is in life. We try to deceive ourselves in thinking that life really is not that bad. Depending on the religious practice, religious system one might practice, we might try to escape the pain of life, try to get away from our brokenness by doing maybe some type of mantras, trying to get our conscience to be left behind. Others try to find hope by doing maybe some type of correct religious works, going on pilgrimages, doing different practices. Maybe if we did all these things right, maybe somehow that will appease God the Creator. And he won't be mad at us for breaking his creation. And he'll be compelled to fix it then. How we see in the scriptures that none of this can fix this mess that sin has brought into the world. This leads to the third major plot line of the scripture. So there's creation. There's the fall. And then there's redemption. This is what Jesus came for. This was his mission. Jesus came to fix. He came to redeem. He came to make right the mess and the brokenness that sin has brought into this life. Let's look back with me in our text, the verse 7. Paul tells us that in him, meaning in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. As Jesus came to this earth, as he left the throne of heaven, he came to glorify the Father through the redemption of mankind. This phrase, redemption, as what scholar P.T. O'Brien tells us, carries a notion of liberation from imprisonment, and bondage. O'Brien tells us that this phrase, redemption, while certainly offers hope, is a term that carries a much deeper, much greater notion than just hope. Let me try to give you a simple analogy to help explain what this word is getting at. Let's say that someone is a prisoner of war. Let's say you're a prisoner of war, and you're locked up in a prison camp. And somehow you get word that reinforcements are going to come in, coming in with the intention to free you from captivity. So if you were that prisoner, you would have hope that the reinforcements would show up. Right? There's hope. But at that point, you would not have redemption. You would just have hope. Redemption occurs when the reinforcements do indeed come on their mission. They come into the camp. They find you locked up in your prison cell. They break down the door. They grab you and they take you to safety. At that point, that is when you have redemption. For us this morning, as we consider the gospel, as we consider what Jesus Christ did, all of mankind who is now broken by sin has been captured, have fell prey to Satan and to his host. We are trapped in this spiritual prison, having no hope of ever escaping our own. So we're hopeless, trapped. But God, being who he is, promised all the way back from the time of the first sin that someone was going to come to fix what was broken. God declares war on Satan, declares war on sin. And you work out this great plan. Plan in verse 10 of our text tells us, for the fullness of time, to send Jesus, the one who comes to break down the prison door, to free us from the bondage of sin, to rescue us from our sin. Through Jesus, we are led to safety. He redeems us. Yes, Jesus does many great things for us. He listens to us. He cares for us. He intercedes for us. He is a friend to us. He gives us his great joy, his peace, his rest, among many other things. But all these things could only happen because of his mission of redemption. Jesus came on mission to rescue us. Which go off our sermon from last Sunday if you were here. This is another great reminder of how much he loves us. How important and precious we are to him. The mission of Jesus Christ is to glorify God through the redemption of sinners just like you and me. So the answer to question one, what is the mission of Jesus Christ? Redemption. Jesus came to set the captives free. We do not have to be trapped in the prison of life, but through faith in Christ, we are led to freedom in Christ. Jesus came to redeem us. This leads to our second question. So how did he do it? How did Jesus accomplish this mission? How did Jesus go in, break down the prison walls of our sin? What was the weapon that he used to defeat the enemy, to make us clean and whole? Right? How did he redeem us? How did he do it? We see in the scriptures that redemption did not simply take place by how Jesus lived. Yes, Jesus Christ is our moral example of how we should live in this life. Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never failed. But his life, as important as his life was, as it still is, his moral example did not save us. Rather, what we see in our text, redemption came not by how he lived, but by how he died. How he died in the place of man. Paul writes in our text that we have redemption through his blood. Meaning that as Jesus Christ died on the cross, as his blood was being spilled, redemption was accomplished. So interesting enough, the weapon that Jesus used to bring us life is his own death. The blood of Jesus Christ is a remedy that cures mankind of the poison of sin that has separated us from God. The blood of Jesus Christ provides us with the hope and the healing that we desperately need. To go back to the analogy of my kids breaking their toys, which they do all too often. Often they feel bad when they did it. They have this guilt in their actions. So rather than coming to my wife Tia or to me to fix their toy, what they try to do, they try to fix it themselves. And when they do that, somehow they make it worse. It's like more broken. And the same holds true for mankind. We recognize, I think, many of us recognize that we are in a mess. So we try to fix it. We try to do things on our own, through our own strength, our own power. In our minds, we think if we can fix it somehow it will all be well. Things will go back to the way it used to be. We can redeem ourselves. And when we try to do that, when we try to earn redemption, what we're actually doing is causing us to run further and further away from finding the hope and the healing that we need. Our text is other places in the scriptures. We read that it's only through Jesus, only through his death, his resurrection, by our faith in him, only through his blood, that is how we are redeemed. We cannot fix our mess. When Jesus came to life, he came knowing that he would have to die, that his blood would have to be spilled. And as he came, he knowing that this was the mission set before him. This too should help us understand how important his mission of redemption was and is to him. He willingly and joyfully laid down his life so that we could be set free. So think about the second question. How did Jesus accomplish this mission of redemption? Our simple answer is the word atonement. The blood of Jesus atones for our sins. His blood, only his blood, is able to fix us, to make us right. Through the atonement, that is how Jesus accomplished his mission. So when we look to Jesus dying on the cross, right, we do not see him as being defeated. But it's through his death, that is where we see his victory. That is where he redeems us. His blood, his death, that is what is needed. His death gives us life. This leads to the third question. So what does the mission of Jesus Christ, what does it all accomplish? His mission was redemption. It was accomplished through the atonement. Now, what exactly does that do for us? So for years, I didn't grasp this question. Jesus died on the cross for me, for my sin. Okay, I kind of get that. So now, what does it do? So throughout the centuries, mankind, including I think all of us here, have set out to do different things, trying to hope to accomplish different feats, only to fall short. At different times, I'm sure each of us can testify to a time we were unable to accomplish the mission set before us. However, as Jesus set on his mission of redemption, as mentioned, he does not fail. He does what he set out to do. He completely follows the will of the Father. And as mentioned, through Jesus, now there's victory. In our text, we see a couple different ways how this mission of redemption would accomplish for us. First, we see again in verse 7, through the atonement, through his redemption, that we have forgiveness of our trespasses. So for us to have access to God, to have a relationship with God, our sins need to be removed. As mentioned earlier, our sins, our trespasses will not allow us to come to a holy God. Our sin broke us physically, so that all of us one day now will die. And our sin has broken us spiritually. Our relationship with God has now been severed. But because of Jesus, because of his death, his blood, through faith, now we have forgiveness of our sins. When you're a Christian, by having faith in Jesus, God does not count your sins against you anymore. So even though we are still filled with sin, because of Jesus, because of his mission, God now looks at us, and when he looks at us, he sees us as being forgiven. This term forgiveness in the scriptures carries the weight of a notion maybe like a debt being paid for. A debt no longer being counted against us. Let me try to give you another simple analogy to help see what Jesus' death has accomplished, how his forgiveness works. Let's say I bought a piece of property, and the property had a huge debt to it. The debt was a great debt that in the end I could not afford. It was very weighty. It was an incredibly significant debt. And the harder I tried to pay my debt, the further behind I would fall. So I'd be hopeless. Right? I'd be stuck with this huge debt hanging over my head. It would be crushing to me. And let's just say I had a relative who was very wealthy, and this relative found out about this huge debt I had. He knew of the dire situation I was in. So this relative comes and he has compassion on me, mercy on me, because he loves me, because he cares for me. It grieves my relative to see this broken state that I am. In reality, he knows that he is the only one that can help me. Without him, I'd be doomed to this debt. So what this relative does, he goes to the bank, pulls out his checkbook, asks the teller, how much do I owe? And he pays the entire debt, all the way down to the last penny, all of it. So if that would happen, what would the bank do? Well, based on this full payment that my relative did out of this great heart of love and compassion, mercy, the bank teller would probably go to the back, print off a note, tell me that I have been forgiven of my debt. That my debt was now paid for. My debt now would be canceled. I would no longer have this debt weighing over me. There would be nothing else that I would owe. My relative paid my debt so I could be forgiven. Right? This is exactly what Jesus does for us. Our sin debt is a debt that we can never pay. We are hopeless. We are broken. We are desperate for God to show mercy on us, to shower us with love and compassion. And the good news for us is that God the Father, the Spirit of this incredible love, he does exactly that. He sends his Son, Jesus the Christ, to come to us to pay the debt with his precious blood. Through the blood of Jesus, now we are forgiven. Jesus pays our debt. Dear friend, do you hear this morning? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the incredible news that through his death, through his resurrection, we can be forgiven. That through Jesus, he fixed what we have been broke, what have we have broken. His blood, it washes us. Our incredible debt of sin has been paid in full. Jesus Christ, because of his mission, has freed us from this huge debt of sin. His mission was accomplished, and accomplishes our forgiveness. We also see through the mission of Jesus Christ, he is now uniting all things back together to him. Look back again at verse 10. Paul tells us that the mission of Jesus Christ was a mission that was planned for the fullness of time. That Jesus Christ came at the right, precise time, the exact time that the sovereign God planned for the eternal Son to come. And he came to unite all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. But Jesus came in his mission. He came to fix, restore all that is created, all in the created world, back to what it originally was before sin wrecked its havoc. Through Jesus Christ, as mentioned before, we can have a relationship with God. This is what we were designed to have. He restores us to that. Through Jesus Christ, even creation itself, which the book of Romans tells us is groaning, will one day be restored to its former glory. Through Jesus Christ, everything in the created world will be created or be restored back to the way it was supposed to be. Through Jesus Christ, through his restoration, there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more wars, no more pain. Through Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us that one day there will be a new heavens, a new earth. The pain and death and its sting that is found in this present life will be fully and completely removed. Everything, as mentioned, will be restored back the way it is intended to be. Creation once again will be perfect. Our relationship with God will once again be made perfect because of his restoration. And by the way, this is the fourth and final plot of the line of the scriptures. So there's creation. There's fall, there's redemption, and then there's restoration, which is found in the new creation. So creation, fall, redemption, new creation. When Jesus came on his mission, he didn't come to put a Band-Aid on the wound. He didn't come to take duct tape and try to keep things together. No, as he came bringing full restoration. He completely heals us. He completely restores things back the way they were supposed to be. Jesus fixes all that was broken. By the way, let me mention that Jesus is the only one who could truly say, mission complete. When Jesus died, he uttered the words, it is finished. Nothing is left to be done to accomplish his mission. Through the cross, he did it. He accomplished what he set out to do. Likewise, as he rose again from the dead, his return to his heavenly Father, the scripture tells us that he now sits down on his throne. Right? Nothing left for him to do. And now we as his children, we wait with eager anticipation for him to come and fully complete the effects of his restoration and the life that is to come. So the question, or the answer to our question, what does the mission of Jesus Christ, what does it accomplish? The answer is restoration. He restores life, creation, us back to what we were intended to be. So finally, the fourth question for us this morning. Why did Jesus come on his mission? Right? Why did Jesus come? Why did he do all that he did? There was an old TV show that turned into a popular movie series. You probably know it called Mission Impossible. And in the movie, the main characters were given some kind of daring and life-threatening mission. And then they had this famous phrase, this is your mission if you choose to accept it. Right? Remember that? So for us this morning, I think we should ask ourselves, why did Jesus Christ accept this mission? Right? Why did he do it? He didn't have to do this. Why did he come on earth to die? Let's look back at our text. I think, again, we see two reasons. First, Jesus did because love for us. He came because he wanted us to be his. Look back with me at the end of verse 7 of our text. Apostle Paul tells us that he did it all according to the riches of his grace. Grace that he lavished upon us. Jesus did not hold back anything as he poured his love on us. Paul tells us that he lavished on us. This carries a notion of great wealth and extravagance. God is extravagant as he lavishes us with his grace. There's an abundance, an overflow of his grace that he gives to us. Paul goes on to tell us that redemption gives us all wisdom, all understanding. That Jesus came to give us discernment to know what is true, what is right. To see that all truth is really found in him. So keep reading through our text. We see that through Jesus, we are now able to know the mystery, the revelation of his will. That it is, as Jesus came in love, he came so that we could know him. He came to reveal himself to us. Jesus desired to have this relationship with us. It grieved the heart of God to be separated from his children. So Jesus came to us out of great love for us. His love, that's why he came, passionately came to this broken world, because he loves sinners. Second, we see in our text, he also came for his own glory. Jesus came that the glory of God would be put on display, that it would be magnified. Our text tells us that all of the grace that we receive, all of the wisdom, all of the insight, this mystery of the will that he revealed to us in verse 10, was all according to his purpose, to his plan, all of which he set forth in Christ. That is, we benefit from God and all he has done. All these incredible blessings that we read in verse 3 through 14, he is the only one who can receive the credit and the honor and the glory, which goes back to the beginning. This is why we circle the words him and he. It's all because of what he has done. There's nothing we could ever do to accomplish what he accomplished. There's nothing that we could ever do to earn God's favor, his blessing. So when we receive all that is given to us through his grace, it is only because of him, only because of his love, only because of his goodness. And because of that, he is the only one that can receive glory for it. God's desire is that his glory would be made known. And by his plan, he is actively revealing his incredible and unlimited glory through Jesus Christ. So to answer our final question, why? Why did he do it? Why did he come? The answer is exaltation. All the work of Jesus Christ is to exalt his great name, his great glory, his great fame, to put his love and mercy on display for all to see. This, dear friend, is the work of Jesus Christ. So the question is now, what does this work mean to you? What does redemption mean to you? The atonement, restoration, exaltation. What does Jesus, all that he's done, all of his work, what does that now mean for you? There's only one answer that is sufficient. Right? No, there's only one. This should mean everything. Everything to you. This morning, if you can answer yes, that Jesus Christ means everything to you, realize that as Jesus came on this incredible mission, as he completed his work, no, he did it for you. He chose to put his glory on display by redeeming you, by dying for you, by forgiving you, by restoring you. This is what our text tells us this morning. How this morning, if you look to the work of Jesus Christ, and it means less than everything to you, let me plead with you this morning to turn to Jesus. Without Jesus, you have no hope of redemption. God still holds that sin against you. You are not forgiven in the sight of God. You are in grave danger of not being restored. This morning, in His grace, I pray that God would allow you to hear this message of the gospel through His Son, and that you would believe. He might not give you another opportunity to hear this again. You just don't know. Scripture tells us that even though God is loving, He is also just. And our sin not only separates us from God, our sin also mocks God. And judgment will fall on sin. Either justice will fall on you, fall on the sinner, or justice will fall on the Savior, the one who took the punishment for our sin on the cross. This morning, if you're not trusting in Jesus, your sins are still counted against you. You are still locked up in this spiritual prison. You still carry this incredible weight of sin, this debt that you can never pay. You are still broken. But let me give you the good news. The really, really good news. That if you would turn to Jesus Christ, that you would love Him more than you love your sin, that you too would know God, that you too would know His great love. Right, dear friend, please do not leave here this morning apart from Jesus Christ. This morning, would you invite Jesus into your life? Would you trust in Him? Would you do that this morning? With childlike faith, trust in Jesus. Rest in Him this morning. Would you do that? You know, in every one of the Columbo cases, justice always was served. Not one of the guilty suspects ever escaped. Justice always fell. This morning, we cannot escape the judgment. As mentioned, either Jesus takes the judgment for us through His work, or we take it on ourselves. It'd be the greatest of all tragedies this morning if you hear the great work of Jesus and leave not being in awe of Him, not having a heart of thankfulness to Him. I know many of you have heard this before, but isn't it good to hear it again? The justice you deserve through the work of Jesus, He took it on Himself. Isn't it good to hear that again? I know life is hard, work is hard, school is hard, finances are hard, but we think about Jesus Christ. Don't these stresses somehow just grow strangely dim? That's why it's critically important for us to go back to square one time and time and time again. This is what Paul does as he starts out this incredible letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesians, who you remember, he mentions being faithful in Christ Jesus. They know all these answers. But he starts out this book by taking them back to Jesus Christ, back to His work. That's where it's at. Always going back to Jesus. This morning, as we pray, as we're about to close here, let us be praying that His work, all that He has done, compels us now to do our work as His followers. Our work that is to take the gospel, this incredible message, to the ends of the earth, that others might know Him as well. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray. God, I thank You for the work of Jesus Christ, the one who came to bring redemption through the incredible atonement that restores us, that exalts You. God, we come here this morning acknowledging if You have not done the work that You did, we would still be in the state of brokenness and hopelessness. But praise be to God that You did come, that Jesus Christ did come, that He completed the work that was set before Him, that He did it with great joy. God, we thank You for the love of Jesus that He has for sinners. God, we thank You that Jesus takes the punishment of sin on Himself, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. God, I pray that this morning You'd help us to trust You. Help us to rest in You. God, please help us to tell others of this message of the gospel, the message of the work of Christ. God, let us be bold in sharing our faith. God, we pray for our city. Please bless our city. Please bless it by making your name known. God, help us to do the good works you've prepared for us because of the work that you have done for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.